Well, good evening, everybody. Do keep 1 Peter open if you've got it there with you as we look at that and get into the series on it this evening and over the next few months. But let me just start by asking you a question. Do you ever feel that being a Christian can at times be difficult? Often, it feels like we are just so different as Christians from the world around us, doesn't it? And we can wonder if God really has a plan for our lives when all that's happening around us isn't going as we had planned. Often, just saying you're a Christian, it can be a conversation killer, can't it? And sometimes as Christians, we face full-scale ridicule because of who we are and what we believe. And at times, we can wonder if it's really worth it to live the distinctive, self-sacrificial life that the Bible lays out for us. Well, as we come to 1 Peter tonight, and as we consider it over the next few months, these same thoughts and questions must have been in the minds of those people that Peter was writing to. See, it seems that as we look at this letter, these Christians have been facing really challenging times. Times of various trials. We read about that in verse 6 there in chapter 1. Times of hostility. Times of suffering because of the name of Christ. These people must have had lots of questions, mustn't they? Questions that, what is going on here? Is what we heard in the gospel really enough? Can we really trust it? And we've got questions, haven't they, about how do we respond if we're facing all of this opposition? And questions about really, is it all worth it? Will we really be able to keep going to the end, given all the troubles and opposition that we're facing? And so, in this letter that we're now turning to, Peter is writing to these Christians to help them, to encourage them to keep holding fast to Christ, even in the midst of difficult times. And he's writing to point them to Christ's own sufferings for them, and to show them that living as Christians in a hostile world, they can do that if they hold firm to their Savior. Peter wants to say to these Christians, yes, it is really worth it. And yes, the same God who brought you to himself now will also ensure that you will be brought to him forever on that final day. He wants to teach and encourage these Christians to keep on living for Christ in all of their lives. As we look at this book, we see Peter's own summary of why he's writing here, right at the end of the book, in chapter 5, verse 12. He sums it up like this. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And so, as we look at this book together over the coming weeks, it's my prayer that we also would see again the true grace of God that Peter writes about in this letter, and that we would be encouraged and emboldened to go on standing firm in it, no matter what opposition or difficulties we face now or will face in the future. So, very briefly, just as we begin, I think it'd be helpful maybe to try to sum up what is going on in this book. The book that Peter summarizes himself as the true grace of God. At first, through the book, including in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see again and again that Peter reminds those who he's writing to about who they are. He reminds them of their incredible identity in Christ. And that as those who are foreigners and exiles, as those who are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, they will be different from those around them. And in this, he reminds his listeners then and us today of what God has done for us and the security we have because of that. and the hope that we have of the heavenly inheritance that awaits us. Secondly, and flowing from this new identity, we're going to regularly see in 1 Peter a call to distinctive and holy living. 1 Peter is a radical challenge for us as Christians to live out the reality of being sojourners, exiles, foreigners in the world, people who live by different priorities, different values, different allegiances to the people around us. We're going to be called to be those who abstain from the passions of the flesh, to be those who submit to authority, to be people who honor and respect others, who put away malice, and people who, like Christ, when reviled, do not revile in return. That is the call and challenge of this book. And we're going to see it again and again. It's a big challenge. But as the book will say to us, it is totally worth it. And thirdly, as we mentioned at the beginning, this book particularly focuses in on the area of suffering for being a Christian. Because of our new identity in Christ, and because of our distinctive living, and because we follow in the footsteps of a suffering Savior, facing opposition and suffering for Christ is not surprising. This book teaches us to expect it, to be ready to face it. And the book helps us to see God's purposes being fulfilled even in these difficulties and trials. And as we saw in that second point, 1 Peter is also full of teaching about how we should respond, which is pretty different to most of the worldly wisdom that we'll find out around us. Now, as we come particularly focusing in on this point of suffering, it is worth saying that for some of us, this kind of suffering will feel close at hand. Maybe we already daily face difficulties at work because of being Christians. Or maybe we have strained family relationships or friends who mock us because of what we believe. Or as you go out into the world, you just regularly find yourself bumping up against what society sees as acceptable norms and beliefs because of what you believe in the Bible. Well, if that's you, then this book will give great reason to be encouraged and to press on in living for Christ, even in the midst of these difficulties. For others of us, though, Christian suffering feels a little bit more distant. But 1 Peter still has something to say to us. First, as we've already said, it says to us, don't be surprised if and when opposition and difficulties do come your way. Be prepared. How is it that famous phrase goes? Fail to prepare, prepare to fail. Well, in God's word and in his mercy, he's preparing us tonight and over these coming months for trying and difficult moments that inevitably probably will come to all of us if we stand with Christ. And also, on this theme of suffering, whether we ourselves are in the midst of trials or maybe we don't feel like that, this book will also really help us to think about others. Maybe others that we know personally, or others that we see around the world who are facing opposition and persecution because of Christ. This book's going to really help us to speak well with those people and to purposefully pray for them, for God's help for them and for his purposes to be accomplished in their lives. And then, finally, going back to our themes of the book, the fourth theme is Christ himself. This book is all about Christ. Peter, time and time again, forms his arguments around Jesus' example and Jesus' work. So over the next few months, as we get into this book, we can really look forward to having our eyes fixed on the Lord and Savior who reigns above us all. Now, I'm sure there's lots more we can say about 1 Peter than just those four things. But I'd love us now just to get straight into the text as we look at the first couple of verses. After that fairly lengthy introduction, why don't I just read again verses 1 and 2 to get us back into it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. As Peter opens, he clearly identifies himself. He is Peter, the apostle of Jesus, one who Jesus had chosen and had authorized to go out and witness to him and for him in the world. But he doesn't hang around, does he, spending too much time on himself? If you look with me, his focus then shifts so quickly off his own identity to the identity of those that he's writing to. He reminds them who they are, that they are both elect and they are exiles. They are elect exiles. So the question is, why does Peter open a book like this? By describing these Christians as elect exiles, what's his purpose here? Well, I think that as we read these descriptions, particularly in the context of the letter as a whole, and those themes of trials and suffering, I think these opening words in verses 1 and 2, and particularly those that focus on elect exiles, are meant to be an encouragement to those he is writing to. It's as if he is saying, take heart, suffering Christians. Remember who you are and take those badges of identity with you. Take them with you as you stand firm in God's grace to you. So first, he's saying to us now, and the Christians back then, take that name badge, that identity with you, that you are elect. Let's see whether this works, eh? Here we go. We've got our name badge and our identity. He's saying, take that identity, that you are elect and you are exiles, and stick it on you as you go into the world around you. Let's see if this works. Hey, there we go. My wife wasn't sure that was actually going to go on, so there we go. See, Peter is saying to us, you may go through difficulties and hardships right now, but do not forget who you are in Christ. And do not forget that God has chosen you. He has chosen you to be his. You are now his people. Just as in the Old Testament, the descendants of Israel were described as God's chosen people, so now those trusting in Christ have taken on that identity. They have that name badge. In the midst of shifting landscapes, of hostile winds and attacks that must make these have made these Christians feel like the ground was falling out from underneath them, Peter is saying there is something rock solid for you to hold on to. This is so encouraging, so strengthening. You are God's elect. Now, as I was thinking about this idea of electing and choosing, I couldn't help but think of back at school, those times when we picked teams for sport. Do you remember that back at school? And particularly those moments when there were two captains, right? And they had to pick their teams. It was pretty awkward, and it could be pretty brutal, couldn't it? Kids aren't always too kind. Sure, the first one, aren't they? They're so excited, they're buzzing, they've got chosen first. But by the end, you're always left with one who eventually had to be chosen, but only because there was no one else left. Well, the kind of election that Peter is talking about here is in no way like either of those two choosing. That person begrudgingly chosen last, or even the person chosen first. Because the Bible tells us that as Christians, we've been chosen before time even began. In his eternal plan, God chose you to receive his redeeming love. Just think about that. God knew you before you were born, and he's chosen you. You are a part of his elect. Perhaps these Christians then had begun to wonder if God really did care about them, if he did really have a plan for their lives, given all that they were going through. Well, Peter reminds them then and us today that no matter what we are facing, God absolutely does have a plan for our lives. A plan that stretches back to eternity past, and it's going to stretch on to eternity to come. A plan that has always and will always include you as a part of his people. Romans 8, 28, right the way through to verse 39, I think is a really helpful commentary, as it were, on this truth that God predestines and calls to himself a people. Gives us great strength, confidence. You should go ahead, if you've got a chance later on, to go and look at the whole passage. Do that. But let's just read now verses 30 and 31 of Romans chapter 8. It says this: and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Whatever the specific situations and trials these Christians face, or we face today, Peter says right from the off, take heart. You are God's elect. He knows you and has chosen you for himself, and he will hold you fast. He will bring his plans to completion for you. As a result, we can go into all of the storms of life, confidently knowing that we stand firm on that unmoving, unshakable truth of knowing that we are God's and we always will be. Okay, so if these Christians and us today, we are meant to remember that we are to take heart at this being God's elect, I think I can hear some of you asking, or particularly maybe just thinking, why then does Peter immediately go on to this truth that at a first glance seems a little bit less positive? That we're exiles. What is there to take heart in putting this badge of identity on us as we go out into the world? Well, I think there are two things for us to see here this evening. Firstly, this is an acknowledgement and reminder by Peter that the trials, opposition, difficulties that we face because of being Christians shouldn't come as a surprise to us. As those who are strangers, as it were, to the world around us, as those who hold different priorities, values, allegiances, these trials, we will face them. That these Christians have felt out of place or are suffering at the hands of the others because of their faith in Christ is not an indication that they are doing something wrong. They're not to blame for what's happening. And it's the same for us today. This is the expected situation for the Christian. Steve was pointing us to that this morning, wasn't he? As we take hold of being Christ and sacrificing ourselves to him and for him. So take heart, Peter says, and press on. The description of exiles, someone staying for a while, as it is in a foreign place, reminded me of my first time going to France when I went there as part of my degree. I was going to stay for 9 months or so. Well, after landing in Bordeaux on that first day, see, I was immediately confronted with the fact that my French really wasn't as good as I hoped it would have been. It was only because someone there happened to speak English and they took pity on me and my parents that we even managed to find the tram that then took us into the city center where I was going to be living. And when I was there, I was a menace whenever I was crossing the road for quite a long time. It's crazy how looking the other direction, you just can't get your head around it for a while. And the shops there were full of foods that, to be honest, I didn't recognize, and definitely some of them didn't look that appetizing. After a week or so, I remember distinctly thinking, I am not at home here. And I must have stood out like a sore thumb to lots of the people there too. Well, Peter is saying our experience is a bit like that as Christians. we shouldn't be surprised when we feel like that. It is as if we are living in a foreign land. We're speaking a different language to those around us. We're walking in different directions to people. We're enjoying and spending time doing very different things. And this all leads us to be well aware of the fact that we are living in a very different way to the city and the world that's around us. But Peter says, take heart, you are exiles. Know that that experience is what you should expect. Well, if that's one thing to take heart in, as we put our name badge of being exiles on us, well, there's also another something else to take heart in too. Because as exiles, we also know that we do actually have a place that is our home, our true home. And even if we aren't there now, we can look forward to the day when we will be there and we will stay there forever. Philippians 3:20 puts it like this. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The heavenly passport that we carry right now may make us stand out on earth, but it will see us take our place with our God forever. And there we will find ourselves truly at home, no longer out of place because of who we are and what we do, but dwelling with God and enjoying his goodness forever. We can take heart, expecting life to be difficult, but knowing that it won't be like that forever, because our heavenly home awaits. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, picks up on all of this at the end of this letter. Peter writes this, "And after you have suffered a little while," that's to be expected, "the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Amen to that. Even as we go on living in present realities of trials and difficulties. So as Peter opens his letter, he's carefully chosen two badges of identity for these Christians to stick on themselves, to remind them of who they are, to encourage them, and to help them to take heart. We are exiles, but we are elect, and God will bring us to be to our true home. We have a heavenly citizenship to look forward to. On top of all that, I think Peter also gives us one more reason to take heart as we look at verse 1. Because as his list goes on and on there in verse 1 of the provinces he's writing to, where these Christians are now scattered around, you can begin to feel the encouragement that receiving a letter written to all of these different places must have been. Perhaps Christians in Pontus were feeling isolated. Perhaps Christians in Galatia, well, they were just overwhelmed. Christians in Cappadocia, struggling to hold on in the face of severe opposition. We don't know the specifics, but no matter what their situation was, even here, Peter reminds them, well, there are others who are going through what you are going through. Take heart. Take heart in the fact that you are not going through all of this alone. Right the way through what we now know as the region, is Turkey or the country, there are Christians all the way through there facing similar situations. You stand as elect exiles along with so many others. There's just great strength to be found in that. Shared experiences and our shared identity. Even from people who are far away, they draw us together and they help us to remember we are not alone in serving our Lord and Savior. These other Christians' examples, they can spur us on. Today, we in Belfast are elect exiles of the dispersion. That's the word there. It's a word that draws us into being God's people, as a word that back then would have been referring to the Jews who lived outside of Palestine after the Babylonian exile. We in Belfast are elect exiles, God's people, but we are not alone. God's people right now are spread across our island, right across our continent, across the whole world. And we do well to remember that and take heart, even when we feel outnumbered or we feel like outcasts where we are. Isn't it encouraging to hear of Christians who go on living boldly for Christ in places, just like Algeria that Steve was speaking about this morning? Christians standing firm for Christ in Afghanistan, in China, in Iran. We could go on, the list could carry on. We see those people standing firm for Christ, and it helps us to do likewise. See, it must have been a bit like that for those Christians as they read this list. We are not alone. Okay, so in verse 1, we've considered our true identity as Christians, and we've seen that there is great reason to take heart, to press on. But Peter isn't done yet. Let's read and look briefly at verse 2 as well. To those who are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Here, strikingly, Peter goes on to root our identity as elect exiles in the glorious work of the Trinity. We're going to see briefly now three further reasons to take heart as Peter roots these truths in God's work in our lives. He says, just look at what God has done for you to make you who you are. First, from that phrase, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is building on that idea of being God's elect, which we already saw. Here, Peter points us to the Father's role in this predetermined plan for us. And by adding in this idea of being foreknown, he also points us to the special relationship that we have as Christians with our God. Just as God knew his Old Testament people, the Israelites, so now he knows us. Also, by seeing that this little clause here refers back to being both elect and exiles, this is also a reminder that the difficulties that we face as children now on this earth, they're not a surprise to God. He foreknew and he foreordained every one of our days and our situations and our circumstances. But remember, if you are his, he will certainly see you through even the most difficult of those days. So take heart, Christian. Look at the Father's work in foreknowing us. And then, jumping on to the next clause in verse 2. Take heart, Christian. Look at the Spirit's work in sanctifying us. As Peter writes, you are elect exiles in the sanctification of the Spirit. Where before we had in view God's plan from eternity past, now here in front of us, we have in view the historical moment when God, through his Spirit, brought us to him and set us apart for him. This is how one commentator puts it. At salvation, the sanctifying work of the Spirit sets believers apart from sin to God. Separates them from darkness to light, sets them apart from unbelief to faith, and mercifully separates them from a love of sin and brings them to a love of righteousness. So because of the Spirit's work, we can take heart as elect exiles. We can know and rejoice in the Spirit's opening of our blind eyes. And that is as God has foreordained. And we can find strength in knowing that the Spirit has indeed made us exiles and separated us out from the world, making us foreigners here. Finally then, in Peter's whistle-stop tour of God's work in our lives in the Trinity, we see that we can take heart in the Son's work in enabling us to obey him as we were purposed for. This is that next phrase. We're elect exiles for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Primarily, what this phrase does is push us on as Christians to see that we have a purpose, a direction of travel in our lives, something that we are called to even in the face of difficulties. We could say that this reminder of our ultimate goal of obeying Christ in all of our lives is one that says this: take heart. You might feel like your life is defined by what is happening to you. You're a passive player, perhaps, because of the suffering that you're facing. But actually, how you live and how you respond has so much value. The question is, will your next step, your next word, your next action be one that surrenders your own self-interest, just as we were thinking about this morning? And will it be one that is taken with obedience to Christ in view? That's ultimately our greatest calling now, and one Peter is going to keep coming back to in this letter. But it could feel that by finishing like that, Peter actually begins to crush us as Christians, because we know how often we fail. We know that we can't ever perfectly live up to that calling. And so Peter goes on. He reminds his listeners then, and us today, in that final phrase, for sprinkling with his blood, that we do not do it on our own. Peter will say, go on to say in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, which we'll see in a few weeks, we've been ransomed from our futile, sinful ways with the precious blood of Christ. We are no longer dead in our sin. And just as the Spirit's work now, he works in us that increasing love of righteousness, it is Christ's blood that enables that in the first place. We've been redeemed, ransomed from our sinful ways. And so we can take heart, press on in obeying Christ as those who have been sprinkled with his blood, his grace and his mercy. So, as we wrap up these opening two verses, Peter has given us resounding reason to take heart. Take heart no matter what circumstances you have in life, what difficulties you face, or what difficulties you will face for being a Christian in the future. We have an identity as elect exiles, and we're united with so many others around the world. And we have that identity, and that identity is rock solid. There is nothing shaky about who we are as Christians because of God's mighty work for us. Even as the storms of life might like to shake us, we can stand firm in the knowledge that those storms are to be expected, and that we stand on the solid ground of the Father's election of us, the Spirit's sanctifying of us, and the Son's redeeming of us. And we can know now that we do not live just a random, purposeless life as we wait for our heavenly home. We have a life that has been foreordained for us by the Father to be lived in all-out obedience to the one who has saved us, our Lord and Savior. Isn't it striking that in that final greeting or prayer, whatever we want to call it, of verse 2, Peter holds out an abundance of grace and peace to his listeners. These are the two things that God's work in their lives has given them. This is what God has won for them. Grace and peace are two of the mighty benefits that our identity in Christ and who we are brings us. And Peter asks that they would increasingly, as Christians, find rest and joy and strength in an abundance, in knowing those things in abundance. So, as we go on into this week, let's not forget to put on and take those name badges, those identities with us. Peter has reminded us about them for a reason. Sure, we probably won't actually wear them when we go out. could potentially be helpful at times, maybe. But these things are never going to change, no matter whether we've got them here or we've got them in our heart. We are elect and we are exiles. Let's find strength in that, no matter what comes our way this week. And this week, may grace and peace be multiplied to us all as we rest secure in all that God has done for us. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we are in awe of all that you have done for us. Thank you so much for the reminder of those things tonight. And Lord, thank you for who you have made us to be. Thank you for the encouragement and strength that we can find and remember in knowing that we are your chosen people. Thank you for the encouragement and reminder that, yes, we will feel like exiles here in this world, and that is the reality. And yet we have an eternal heavenly home to look forward to. Please help us to hold fast to those identities as we press on and live for you this week. Remind us who we are, Lord, and plant those truths deep in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we close, let's respond to God's word and sing this song of gladness, remembering all that he's done for us and the glorious future that awaits. Let's stand and sing as the music starts.
Mountain of
Let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joys of being together this evening. Thank you for how you have lifted our eyes to you in song, in prayer, and through your word. Please bless us and help us this week in all that we will face. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you.